let's go ahead and get started. And we'll pray about this. Lord, I ask that you give clarity to what I talk about tonight, that it would speak to each of us concerning our lives. I pray also you make me better than I am, so that your word can go forth and I don't make a mess of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, last 2 weeks, we have dealt with the first two commandments, which is, well, I'll just read it to you. Out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and following. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, those are the two that we have been looking at, and I left you last week. We were talking about what that really means in terms of money and possessions, and I use this wheel of life that you gotta, and if you don't have a copy, you can, but these are all things that are going on in our lives, and you could probably come up with a dozen more, but in our lives, we have things like pleasure, leisure, you have a lover or friend, spouse, profession, maybe your money, family, maybe an enemy. I see that a lot in divorce. And you have your work, you may have God out here, you have yourself, and whatever you put in the center is what guides you in your life. It is your focus, and it can be what owns you. It's not, and it's also how you see the world. And we have been talking about the graven image, the one that I really raised up to you, is money. Because if you pull out a $20 bill or a dollar bill, that is an engraving. It comes from an engraving, and that is a graven image, you might say. And so we looked at that, and I walked through all that stuff that had to do with putting what happens when you put money or possessions or yourself at the center. Even if you put things like, if you put leisure or pleasure at the center all the time, guess what? That rules your life. If you put your profession there, that rules your life. You put yourself there. That's what's your God. That's where he talks about no other gods before me. Well, when I first read that as in high school, I said, well, that must mean there are other gods. And the fact of the matter is there are. Or at least what we ascribe to gods. Now, we talked about this last week. What I want to deal with tonight is these scriptures that are up here and walk through them. And in terms of what's at the center of your life and the center of our life, and then how do we deal with this stuff? Because we didn't deal with it last week. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 15, chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. And I'm just going to read it to you. And he said to me, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, this is Jesus talking, and he's telling you that your life is not about what you have or what you put important. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So if is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he tells this story, it's a parable. Now, he's not against wealth. Jesus is not against wealth and stuff and possessions. He just says, if you put it at the center of your life, you're in trouble. And this guy says, I'm going to do all that. I'm going to build things, and then I'm going to retire. Isn't that what it says? And he says, whoa, if you lay up treasure for yourself and is not rich towards God. What's the issue? It's what's at the center of your life. Possessions, money, self, versus maybe being rich toward God, where you move God out of the edges on the wheel and you put God in the center. And that's what Jesus is talking about, and that is the first commandment. No other gods before me, but he's also using the tool, which is in the wheel, of money, stuff. This guy's a farmer, obviously, and that's what he does. He's not against wealth, Jesus is. He says, just don't put it first. That's what he's saying right there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says this. Little children, keep yourself from idols. That's the second great commandment of the Ten Commandments, where he says, don't make a graven image. Don't build something and make that your idol. That's what he's saying, and that's what these first two commandments are about. And why do you want to make sure that God's in the center of your life and not all this other stuff? Because, as somebody pointed out to me, your wheel gets off center, and it wobbles. Right? That's right. So 1 John, you hear, he said, keep yourself from idols. Okay, well, now we're kind of getting the idea here that this is what God is telling us, to keep ourselves from idols. Chapter 10 of Mark, verses 17 to 30. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, by the way, what he's doing is he comes up and he says, hey, good teacher. He's flattering Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Hey, this is like somebody coming out after church and says, in 25 words or less, tell me what you think about abortion, or what do you think about anything. And I said, what? I get it after church sometimes. People come up and ask me questions like that. Anyway, this guy is doing that with Jesus. He says, hey, good teacher, tell me now, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a little bit different than the occasion in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, where Jesus talks to a lawyer about this. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Now, I want you to notice the commandments that he says here, because they're different. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now, those six commandments are the last six commandments in the Ten Commandments. The first four are about our relationship with God and how God plays into our lives and gives us our center. The last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationships with others. And here's what Jesus says. You know the commandments. And what he talks about here are only the six that have to do with our relationships with other people. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Oh, I've been a good guy. That's what he said, okay? And Jesus looked upon him, loved him, and said to him. Now, when it says he looked upon him, I'm telling you what he did. He looked into that man's heart at that point in time, and he loved him, and then he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And basically, he was saying, you got a problem, and here's what it is. You have possessions, money, yourself at the center of your life. And you don't have God at the center of your life. And you need to push all those things out of the center of your life. And you need to move me into the center. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, you lack one thing. In other words, he was not taking care of the first two Ten Commandments in his life. And at that saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Get it? What owned him? He was possessed by his possessions. Now, we all ought to take this stuff to heart, because this is about living life. This is not about going to church. This is not about, you know, doing the religious thing. This is about living life. And we're talking about the first two commandments, and I'm trying to tie them off and let you know. Matthew 13, verses 22. It says this, and Jesus again is starting, and for as for what was sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is actually about the parable of the sower and what comes up. But he said this here. What is the problem here? He says, as for what was sown among the thorns. That's the stuff of this world. And buddy, we all got the stuff of this world. We're all dealing with this. And he said, this is what chokes off the presence of God or the kingdom of God in us. It chokes the word. It proves unfruitful. It is the cares of the world. Now, that has to do with all the stuff that we have in terms of life. But it also has to do, he says, the delight in riches. What do those things do? They choke off what is going on. Now, in all these things, he's talking about these first two commandments, and it's the parable of possessions here. And God, you realize the rich have a lot to maintain. And one of the things that we have in our society is that the poorest person in this room has more than 90% of the world in terms of individuals. You realize that? The poorest one of us has more stuff and more things than 90% of this world. Go to India, go to Bangladesh, go to anywhere, and you're going to find that we have more. You know, we've been down to Jamaica a bunch of times. Guess what, folks? Those people are poor compared to us. And the thing about being the rich is that, well, it takes more to take care of that stuff, doesn't it? Oh, and you think about that stuff all the time in terms of this. And that's the way we are. And so here's where we are is we have the real battle of money and possessions as God's people. If you take this stuff seriously, and if you take God seriously, and you listen to what he says, you need to understand our gods are in the money and possession areas more than anything else. Now, you can have family and other things, and I talked about that. But these are the two things that really kind of come to it. Now, this is the war. And we all war at this. This is the battle for our lives in a lot of ways. And I'm not talking about stewardship or anything like that, like the church stuff. I'm talking about the battle that I'm not going to let money or my possessions or myself be at the center of my life. I'm going to put God at the center of my life. And you move all these other things out to the edges. And you try to put God in the center of your life. You move him in. Now, that's the battle. I've told you about these things the last 2 weeks. These are the commandments. Now, how do we deal with this stuff? Now, how do we deal with it? Well, I got three words up here. First off, you have to renounce them. This has to do with your stuff. This has to do with your money. What you do is you don't go out and sell everything or give it away or necessarily, but what you do is say, I am not going to let money dictate to me about how I'm going to live my life or how I'm going to treat other people or what kinds of pleasure or leisure I'm going to have, or what I'm going to deal with in terms of work or my enemy or maybe my profession. I am not going to let it be the ruling focus, the lens by which I look at the world. That's renouncing. By the way, you can renounce it today, but guess what? Tomorrow is another day. And that's the battle, and it goes on all your life. And the rich have to deal with it more than the poor. And as I said, if you're a part of this country, you got more than most of the world. Renouncing is a day-to-day thing. The second thing up there is guarding against allowing money, possessions, or anything else besides God being at the center. You have to guard against it. Now, why do I say that? Because there's creep that happens. These things are like living creatures, by the way. They creep back in. If your self is a problem, it'll creep back into the center of your life right now. If you let it, it also does it by stealth. Money, stuff can really creep into the center and actually kind of hide itself until something happens. So you have to guard against it. That means that not only do you get up every morning and say, I am not going to let money rule my life today, and if anything comes up, I'm going to at least ask God about it before that and guard against it. Now, this is individual, folks. We all deal with this stuff. You know, I know this. Running a church, and any churches, they're like most households. They live from week to week, Sunday to Sunday, in terms of the giving of the church, and they have to make decisions about it. But we have to guard against it as a church, allowing that to dictate the decisions we make in our lives. And individually, we all have to deal with it. The third thing that we have to do to really be positive about the first two commandments is we have to pursue that which is God. You know, you have to make a choice to figure out what God's going to say to you in terms of your life. You have to pursue it. Most people don't think about going to church or coming to a Bible study, but you're pursuing God when you do this. When you choose to do this, you say, I think this is important. This may be eternally significant. God needs to be at the center of my life, so I'm doing this. It's a pursuit. And you have to work at it. And I don't care where you get it. You can get it from books, and you can get it from CDs. You can get it from the internet and everywhere else. But you've got to pursue the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from God for your life. And you have to do that. That's how you do it. Now, here's the real test. If this stirs up the juices in you, then I'm talking to the idols, okay, that are in your heart, just like Ezekiel. Here's how we put it to the test. God said, give me 10%. And right then, the juices start moving in a lot of people. He says, well, I believe in God, and I'm going to be here, but what? You want what? Now listen, this is the test. You are the steward of 100% of all that God has given you. That has to do with your possessions, your money, and everything else. Your work, your profession, all that stuff. You are the steward of 100%. But God says, and that's your time, talent, treasure, and all that stuff. You know, you hear churches talk about it, but God says, you give me 10%. And we did that thing out of Malachi chapter 3 where you said, rob God, and I've heard enough preachers preach that stuff in terms of this. Now, this is the test because, now, when I was a kid, my dad introduced me to tithing and taught me tithing. And if you know, you get a dollar for an allowance, and that's for making your bed and taking their garbage out and stuff like that. He says, now he would give me 10 dimes and he'd lay them out and he said, now this dime right here is God's. You give it to him. The rest of it's yours. You do with what you want. Now, when I was a kid, a dime was a lot of money. I mean, it could buy at least 2 candy bars. And I got to give this to God? Ah. Anyway, but I was taught this. And it's one thing that it's, even as a kid, it's tough. Because, well, it's based on how much you get. And it was tough for me. But I learned the truth. This is a principle of the kingdom, and I talk about it in a different way at other times. But it is the test that God gives us. And why does he give us this test? He gives us the test to get this, to keep money out of the center. That's what he does it for. He says, you do this. And he says, who's God here? You, your money. And he says, this is the test. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, why does he ask us to give 10%? Why does he ask us to give money? Well, people, why do you think? Oh, to help the poor and to do this, to advance the kingdom and bring about evangelism, do mission work, etc. Well, that's all fine and dandy for God's people, he says, but that's not the reason. You need to know the real reason is it's a test to keep you honest about your relationship with God. Now, you can get mad at me for talking about this stuff, but I didn't make the rules. All I'm doing is telling you about them, okay? Now, that's you're steward of 100%. How you use it. Now, the problem with the tithe for people, if you're poor, it is tough to make things ends meet. And it is very tough to do it because you're dealing with, you know, hey, I just need to eat, or I have to have something over my head in terms of a place. If you're poor, you're dealing with those issues. If you're rich, and you can determine what that means. That's not just Bill Gates or Donald Trump or people like that. A lot of us are rich, so to speak. The problem with being rich is that if you're called to give 10%, you have to figure out where to put it. And that's not always an easy thing to do, because if you're giving away quite a bit of money and possessions at times, you got to go look at and make sure that those ministries or whatever it is are actually out there to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven. And so you have to work at it from that standpoint as well in terms of this. You know, now, I was taught tithing a long time ago, and I've practiced it most of my life. Sometimes I'm a little flaky about it. I'm just telling you the truth. And any of you that are better than me, that's fine. But I know this. I'm not getting rich being pastor of this church, and I drive my cars till they go belly up. Most of them last about 12 years. Now, I've got one right now. It's working on 14 to 15 years, and that's still running like a top. So I'm going to keep it till it bellies up or it rusts out. I don't care. But I'm not getting rich doing this. But what I've learned, and it has become part of me, is that my giving is about keeping money, possessions out of the center. And that's how God tests us in terms of this. So the first two commandments, which I'm tying these off here, is they're about the pursuit of a life that is Christ-centered in terms of us Christians, or God-centered in terms of that. It's what's at the center of your life. One final scripture that I want to is Matthew chapter, do I have it up there? maybe not. You moved it already. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. Jesus is talking, and he says these two little picture parables is what they are. They're not really a whole story. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, God's presence in your life in a really powerful way, is like finding a treasure in the field. And you make it safe. And that's part of what we do. We make the place that God has in our life safe. And then, it says in that parable, he went out and he bought the field. In other words, he had to work the field to maintain that which was at the center of that field, which was that hidden treasure. This is our call. All of us have this call upon our lives. This isn't about church. Church is a place where you're supposed to get the light. Come on. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who when finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. In other words, it is the kingdom of heaven. God's presence in your life is actually the kingdom of heaven. And this guy goes out and he sells everything he has because he wants to have that pearl of great price at the center of his life. Now, those first two commandments have to do with our relationship with God in terms of what God you're going to have in your center of your life. Don't have anybody but God there. And the second one is don't make a graven image. And money's the biggest graven image I know of. And that has to do with the possessions in terms of our stuff. Okay, now that finishes up those two commandments. So we're moving on. The board's going away. You're going to have to take care of your own wheel from here on out. Okay? Now I'm going to read to you. I don't know if this is 1 John or whether this is something else, but I'm going to read to you. I'll just have to look. Whether it's John chapter 5 or 1 John 5. Hang on, I'm still here. No, it's got to be 1 John chapter 5. And everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. Everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. This has to do with the Ten Commandments, by the way. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, what I want to talk to you about as we go into the third commandment. By the way, I'm going to also give you this. This is a little truth that's hidden. If you take the first four commandments, loving, having no other gods, and no graven images, and not taking his name in vain, and the Sabbath, the way we love God from Luke chapter 10, verse 25, is you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That encapsulates the entire gospel. Well, the first commandment is your heart. Don't have any other gods before me. That has to do with your heart. The graven image ones has to do with your soul, because you can lose your soul if you have other things in the center. The third commandment has to do with your mind, because this has to do with taking the Lord's name in vain, and that has to do with your speech, but that also has to do with your thought patterns. Honoring the Sabbath and keeping that is putting your life on the line. Part of the reason that you're called is you honor the Sabbath. And that may have to do with church, but it's not totally has to do with church. But it has to do with focusing on God with your body showing up someplace. Those four things. Now, the essence of the law, the Ten Commandments, is actually love. The essence of the law is love. And how do you mean by that? Well, God's love to me is His law. He wants me to live my life in a successful, prosperous manner. He doesn't want me getting all messed up with all kinds of other things out here. You know, you can put pleasure or leisure, but that could be drugs out here. He says, I want you to be all that you can be as a person. And so the essence of the law is God's love. And love has to do with relationships. If there's no love, there is no relationship. And I know how that works. Now, the law is God's order of things in terms of our life. But the world we live in doesn't get it. And you need to understand, you live in that world. And it's kind of like fish. They may swim in the water, but they don't know what's in that water that they swim in their environment. Now, God's order is to give us peace and harmony in our life and prosperity in our life. And it was given to His people. It wasn't given to all the world, you notice that, because the Israelis, the people of Israel, were called to be priests to the world. That's in the 19th chapter of Exodus. By the way, we, as God's people, are called to be priests to the world. You are a royal priesthood. Once you were nobody, now you are somebody. You are called by God out of your being just a creature to be a child of God, and you become a priest to the world. And a priest, by definition, in the Old Testament, is one who bridges the gap. And you bridge the gap between God and the world. That's what we're called to do as His people. And that has, you know, how do you do that? Well, you do that in your own family, for one thing. You do that in the place you work. You do that with the social groups you're around. You do that as a priest of God. And by keeping the commandments, this is not a burden. In reality, this is not a burden. This is to help us to live as people and to help others live. What does it keep us from? If you have God at the center of your life and you don't allow anything like money or anything else rule you, what it does is it keeps disharmony, disease, and disorder out of your life. Now, once again, I will say you have to do it every day because you can't get away from that. And the essence of the commandments is to show us how to live. Now, when I quoted to you from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 28, and Jesus said, well, ask the lawyer, God bless him. Okay, what do you think? Because lawyers like to hear themselves talk, same way preachers do. And he said, you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you do that, and you will live, and that's what you do to inherit eternal life. Well, that actually comes out of Leviticus 19:17, which is loving your neighbor, and Deuteronomy 6:4. It's how to live your life towards God and other people. That's what the Ten Commandments are really all about. And I told you, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's where it is. And it's Christ-centered living in terms of that. So let's read the third commandment here. I can find it. I don't think I moved it from Exodus chapter 20. Just that my Bible didn't turn open to it. I didn't have it marked. Chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now remember, this has to do with loving God with your mind. Okay? Vain is, taking the Lord's name in vain is not profanity. Profanity is desecration of the language, basically. That's what it is. It is contempt, debasing or defiling or desecrating the language. But it is not this commandment. So if I say, God damn it, that is not taking the Lord's name in vain. Got it? Understand? Everybody understands? Good. So now, you can judge a person by their language. You know, that boy's mind's in the gutter or something like that. You could say that kind of stuff about them, but that is not this commandment. Vain has to do with falsehoods. To be false in terms of how you deal with things. Vain has to do with having no real value or worth that is either absolute or even relative. So vain has to do with the absence of value in life. It's trivialization of God. That he had, there's no real substance to God. That has to do with vanity. And vanity has to do with what you say, because what you say comes out of your heart and your soul, and so it comes out that way. Now, it has to do with being false towards God. Psalm 108, verse 12. Again, this. It says this, O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the help of man. In other words, that is the same word that is used there. And what they're saying is, vain is the hope for man, or help for men. In other words, don't count on other people to help you because you can't count on that. Don't count on people because if you do, that's going to be lacking in substance down the road. That's the use of the word vain here. It's the lack of worth of man's help. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Because one of the things you have to understand how this one works, because this has nothing to do with profanity, and I know that's what everybody seems to think, but that's not it. This is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. What they were doing is, just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you come to church and you sing praises to God, doesn't mean that you actually mean it. Is what it amounts to. And just because I do good things and I go out there and I help people and I do all the churchy stuff and stuff, doesn't mean that I really mean it. And I have nothing to do with my relationship with God, but that's what these people are saying. Hey, we praised your name. We did stuff. We even gave money to this stuff. We did all that. But what it amounts to is, your relationship with God is one in which you think that God has no power in this life. Now, I'm here. This is one of those places where you kind of got to get scary. If you believe, and you got to determine whether you do this or not, because I tell you, man, if you believe that God is the creator of the universe, that he created you, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, and he sent his son Jesus also to teach you how to live, and you only, that's okay, but I'm going to go out anyway and do what I want. If you go that route, that is when you say, you know, I realize that God loves me and everything, but vanity, the vain part of this thing, is that I really don't put any stock in it. You know, and if I treat my brother wrongly, or if I don't forgive people, or if I don't do this or that, you can just look them up as you go. It's okay, because I really don't believe that God has the power to deal with me. That's what taking the Lord's name in vain is really all about. You don't really believe it. You believe it a little, but you don't really believe it. This is where the fear of the Lord, I've said this over the years, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, and that is a healthy respect for who you're dealing with as creator of the universe and as your salvation in this life. Fear the Lord. Have a healthy respect for him. This one always scares me, because that's one of the things that I know. Now, that particular scripture in Matthew kind of scares me, because being a preacher, I get to stand up here and talk to you about what God says. You know, thus says the Lord. Prophets, and I hear Christians say, God told me to tell you this. Well, did he really? Did he really? Or are you just using your self-centeredness or whatever it is, and you chose to make that something? So when I stand up here, when I'm talking to you about what God says and what he doesn't, I understand this truth. I'm under the gun. And I've heard preachers on TV more than other places, but who say, well, God told me to tell you this. Give me all your money and you're saved, or whatever. You know how they do. And I said, I'm not so sure that you're not getting yourself in a lot of trouble. And that's where this is. Now, why does this? How does God create? Anyone? He speaks. He creates by speaking things into being. Guess what? We're made in the image of God, and guess how we create? We speak things into being. And we need to understand that. And coming out of our mouths is a life and death issue. And it's also what comes out of your mouth. The words may not have anything to do with it so much as your attitude towards it. And you can throw that into it. And so we need to understand that this one has to do with our mind, because the words and the attitudes of life come out of your mind. And so don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's when you say, well, I know he can help other people, but he's not going to help me. Or you say something like, well, I know he works, but I don't think he works in that situation. Question mark. It has. Now, I have one of the scriptures that I look at is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, which is a very, very strong piece of work, actually. You can flip this up here. This has to do with making vows to God, okay? And this has to do with this third commandment. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Anybody know what the sacrifice of fools is? You're running off at the mouth. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Now, evil can be translated a lot of different ways. It can be actually doing something bad, but it can also be a meaningless thing. Because these days are evil, but it's, as it says in the New Testament, but it really has to do with meaninglessness of life. And he says, what they're doing when they're running off the mouth is they're really doing meaningless stuff. Verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth, therefore let your words be few. And what he's saying is, he says, you need to understand the difference between you and the Creator, the difference between you and the Redeemer, and the fact of the matter is, you're not God. He is. Self is not God. So guard your language. Guard what you say to everybody. Guard what you say to God. Now, this has to do with a vow, too. Okay? For a dream comes with much business. Now, a dream is not one you might dream at night. This has to do with the desires of your hearts, the hopes of your hearts, the imaginations of where you can go with your life and everything else. This has to do with those things, the dreams that you have for your life, okay? It comes with much business, and you got to work your way through all that stuff. And a fool's voice with many words. And that's what it's comparing to. All this stuff that we want to do with our lives or we want to accomplish with our lives is the same as a bunch of fool who just run off at the mouth. Got it? When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And by the way, this has to do with this third commandment. It'll lead you into sin. Your mouth will. Do not say before the messenger. By the way, the messenger could be me, or it could be somebody else. You know, oh, Jack, I meant to do that, but that was a mistake. Don't say that to me. I might be the messenger that you're talking to in terms of this. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? That has to do with the things of your life. Now, let me tell you about vows. Every time I stand before God with a pair of people who are getting married, I am a witness for God in that thing, and God is paying attention to that. This is why the people of this world can do what they want. They really can. You can go to Justice Peace and say, I will do this for you. I covenant to be your husband or your wife until death do us part, but it's not before God. But if you do it in front of me, you're doing it before God, and you are a witness against yourself. And this particular commandment comes into play at that point in time. You make it a vow before God that you're going to be this person's husband or this person's wife. That's a covenant relationship, and you're doing it before God. Woo. Now, I didn't write the book, folks. I'm just reporting things to you. You know, I've at the great banquet, I've heard people at the end of the great banquet, maybe some of you, who will stand up and they say, you know, I'm going to commit my life to God, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do this, and this, and I'm sitting there when they're saying this stuff, and I'm going, ooh, you're doing this before God. Don't renege on it, because he doesn't brook with fools very much. This is a true story, and I'm sorry this goes over the wavelengths, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. When I was down in Kentucky, there was a man who was big in the coal industry down there. And he figured that he found a seam of coal that was of the kind that you use in steel mills, the real hard stuff, not the stuff you burn in the electrical plants. And this is really good coal. So he decided to invest all his money into trying to mine this coal. And he spent all that he had, but he ran into a rock wall between what he knew was on the other, or what he thought it was on the other side, which was this really good coal. And he had to drill through this. Well, he kept going through drill bits because it was rock. And I don't know, it was hard rock. And so he was really just about out of all that he could handle. And what he did was he called me up. He said, Jack, will you come with me? And we're going to go out and we're going to stand over this place. And will you pray for it? I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I went with him out there. And what he did was he told me, he says, if God answers this prayer, I will give him his 10%. And I will dedicate this mine to him. I said, okay. And I won't give his name, but I did. And I said, I prayed for it. And that mine came in on the last dollar. And it was a gusher, you might say. It had the right kind of coal and everything, and he made a ton of money. And you know what he did? He reneged on God. He didn't renege on me. He reneged on God. And you know what God did? I can't tell you exactly what he did, but I'm going to tell you this is the general thing in which he did it. He took the man at his word, and he took what he loved from him. And he lost his future. He had the money, but he lost his future. And it destroyed his house. Now, I know this. Now, I can't take that to the bank, so to speak. And I can't prove anything about this. But I know I was standing there with him, and I'm the one that said the prayer, and he's the one that made the commitment. When you make a vow to God, you ought to die trying to fulfill it. Because that has to do with what you think of God. And what you think of God has to do with your mind. Now, this is the order of things. Now, thank God, he is also a God who allows us to repent. And to repent means what I said earlier, which is you renounce it, what you were aimed towards, what was at your center, you renounce it, and then you begin that process of making the walls to guard against that, and then you pursue God in terms of that. That's really what repentance means. It means to turn around and go a different direction. Now, if there is no repentance, and it's got to be real, you can't fool with God. You might fool me, but you're not going to fool God. If there's no repentance, there is death that follows. We might get forgiveness, but we don't want to change. That's the other problem that we have. And the thing I know about God is, you know, we talk about God's grace in church, and it really is there. But there also is the truth of God's order of things. And I'm going to tell you this about God is that sin is totally alien to God. And the reason I know that is we may think about grace, but guess what? Jesus had to balance the ledger because God is a God of balance in terms of life. And things have to be brought into play where they get balanced. And Jesus was that payment for the grace that you and I live on. Now that's the truth, folks. Galatians chapter 6, I thought I had it marked, but I guess I didn't. 6 verse 7. I got to find it because I just don't have it marked. It is before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. People don't take this stuff. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And if you've heard it here, by the way, before this time, you may have been ignorant like Forrest Gump. And ignorance is bliss. But if I tell you the truth and you hear it, your blood is not on my hands. It's on yours. And if I tell you the truth, you need to understand that. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Let me read it again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, by the way, that's self, or your money, your possessions, or your work, or your pleasure, or your leisure, or whatever. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, we're talking about vows in Ecclesiastes. Talk about what we make promises to God in terms of things. Maybe you covenant with God in terms of things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And part of that third commandment is says that God won't do this to me. God will, he's not going to hold me to the fire on this one. You know, he really doesn't have the power to do that, or He won't do that. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, I know I'm selfish, but he'll let me go on this one. And he may do it for a while. You know, if you fall off the top of the Empire State Building, it takes a while for the judgment to come into play. But it comes into play. Not the fall that'll kill you. It's the sudden stop of the air. And God is a God of grace and truth. And the law was given to us as grace to help us to live this life correctly. Now, as I said, the more you know, and you came here tonight, that's not my fault. The more you know, the more you are under the gun, personally. You know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." And that's out of ignorance. But he was talking to the Pharisees at one point, and the Pharisee says, "Oh, well, we know the law." And Jesus said, "Because you know it, your sins are not forgiven. Because you know better." You know, it's kind of like the older brother with a younger brother, he says, and they get into a fight, and says, the mom grabs the older kid and says, "You know better. So I'm holding you more responsible than the younger kid." And that's what God is. That's the way I am. My problem is, you people can get away with things because you're ignorant. My problem is, I know things. And I can't get away with it because God will hold me to my feet to the fire over things. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm giving you knowledge. And it's like there was a movie, Hoffa, with Jack Nicholson was in it, and one of the guys says, "I want you to tell me all about this stuff." And Jack Nicholson said, "You don't want to know. Because if you know, it makes you responsible. You don't want to know." And a lot of people just don't know. And it doesn't make them responsible. They still suffer under the issues that come with the commandments and all that. But ignorance is bliss. I know better. God has given me a lot of revelation. Therefore, it makes a difference with me in terms of this. And we are tying off vanity right now, the vain part of this. But it's what you talk about. It's really about how you think of God in terms of your life. Is he who he is, or isn't he? So anyway, next week we're going to start on the Sabbath, and we'll look at Sabbath in a lot of different ways because most people don't know what that means either. So we'll look at it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take anything that I said tonight and work it into our lives where we need it, and help us with the revelation that comes with, well, just the knowledge, and help us to begin to reorder our lives according to your will rather than our own self-will. In Jesus' name, amen.